scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you and to have folks joining us online as well. It's a wonderful day. I want to thank all of you for all of the anniversary cards that you've sent us. Indeed, our 50th wedding anniversary will be this coming Thursday. That's hard to believe. Interestingly enough, we met 52 years ago, despite the fact we were born on the same day. We were born in different hospitals. I wish we'd been born in the same hospital so we could have said that we met on our birthdays. But we were born in separate hospitals, and we met at a wedding 52 years ago. And then 2 years later, we indeed got married in that same month. And so it's been a wonderful time. But we thank you so much for those cards and for remembering us at this time. I ran across this wonderful story. A man was late for worship, and he came in and he met the ushers at the back and said, "Is the sermon done yet?" And the fellow's reply was, "It's finished, but it's not done. Because you got to put it into practice to do it. Is it put into practice?" And I think that's really the issue in our text today. It is putting into practice. The last section, you may remember, ended with this phrase, "God is on your side. He's planned for us. We are saved by the word of truth." And so the issue is going to be, do we put that word of truth into practice? You see, that's going to be the connection. How do we connect to the word of truth? Do we do it? We hear it, but do we do it? And so that, I think, is the natural response being called for. It is the issue of controlling our speech and listening and anger. Those are common themes, by the way, in all wisdom literature. If you're reading through the book of Proverbs, that's a common theme. Those are common themes in the book of Proverbs. But they are also common themes, especially in this book of James. Turn it on. There we go. Our text begins with what we just read together. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Now, I like this kind of language, good wisdom literature. And he begins with this whole thing by saying, "My beloved brethren," and you'll notice my New American Standard says brethren. If you have the new, latest version of the New American Standard that just came out this last year, it will say brothers and sisters. Because indeed, he's using brethren in the sense of all of those who are brothers and sisters in the church. And it's James's way of sort of saying, I'm starting a kind of new topic. Every time he begins a new topic, he'll talk about this beloved brethren, and he'll say that frequently. He says, you already know this. This is something you know. And he goes on to give this wisdom literature. Everyone must be quick to hear. Now, that could be quick to hear the word of God. You know, you need to be quick to hear. Or it could be quick to hear one another. Interestingly enough, one of those classes I had to take when I was doing my master's degree, my MDiv, was a class in pastoral counseling. And do you know what the one thing they told you to do in counseling? You need to be a good hearer. You need to sit and listen to folks, and you need to listen to them. Don't talk so much. You need to listen. And there's a real call for us, I think, to listen to brothers and sisters who are having difficulty, who are struggling. Listen to them. Pay attention to them. Pay attention to the Word of God. But you need to listen to them. And then he goes on to say, quick to hear, slow to speak. We often will talk before we think. It's easier to talk and then think about it later and say, I wish I hadn't said that. That was a dumb thing to say. Why did I ever say that? And so it is this slow to speak. And interestingly enough, one of those speaking things frequently will come when we're angry. When you're angry, you know, you just kind of burst it out and you say something and you say, oh, why did I say that? I regret it. I wish I could take it back. But they've all heard it already. And so it is, again, quick to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. Now, it's all right. Notice he doesn't say, don't be angry. I hate to tell you this, but there are sometimes you need to be angry. There is this thing called righteous indignation, you know. Sometimes folks do things that are just wrong, and you know they're wrong, and it's all right to be angry with that. But here it is, this anger that sort of bursts out. You know, you just, it jumps out, and you kind of wish you hadn't said it after you've said it. And then he goes on to say, the anger of men, of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If you have that kind of blow-up kind of anger, it doesn't accomplish the righteousness, the right living that God is calling us to do. Now, this is good literature, good language here, good advice here. And so I think it's something we need to hear. We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He's not done, though. He's going to move to this whole issue of putting your faith into practice. He goes on to say, here's one of the ways you're going to do this. You need to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The word put aside here is sort of, literally, it's take off. And it's the kind of language that will be used in Paul frequently. He'll use it in Romans and in Ephesians and Colossians, and it's used in Hebrews, and Peter even uses it in 1 Peter. Take this off because it's the kind of old garment that describes the way you used to be before you became a believer. And so you need to put it aside. Take it off. Don't wear it anymore. And notice he says the filthiness of, put aside all filthiness. That's a word that is rarely used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used about 6 or 7 times in the New Testament, but just rarely used. It's something that is dirty. Interestingly enough, in the back of the book of Zechariah, you've got a fellow who's high priest, and he's got to take off his dirty clothes because he's been working rebuilding the temple, and he's got to take off his clothes and put on clothes that are appropriate to be high priest. And so you've got to put it off. Put aside all filthiness. And then all that remains of, and that's one single word. It's a word that talks about the surplus of, the abundance of, the bubbling out of, the extra of, wickedness. And the word for wickedness is here literally badness. It's the word bad. And so there's all this badness that could characterize you. Instead of, in humility, you need to receive the word that has been implanted. The word, that's the word I began with at the beginning of our lesson. It's the word of God, the word of truth. You need to, it's been implanted in you. God has put it in you, and it's made it a part of you. It's been implanted in you, and you need to receive it in humility. The opposite of anger, humility. It's able to save your souls. Notice this word of God is what will save us. It makes the difference. It will indeed help us to survive. He goes on to say, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. This whole theme is a significant one in the whole book of James. We're going to come back to it when we get to chapter 2, a couple of lessons down the line. You'll remember he will say there that faith without works is dead. He's making a big deal of put your faith into practice. And putting your faith into practice is really the theme of the whole book of James. You got to put it into practice. You got to be a doer. Again, hearing the word and missing out on the sermon may not be the real issue. It is, did you put the sermon to practice when you left? A lot of times we as preachers will preach things that we wonder whether folks really made, it may really made a difference in their lives or not. I mean, do they live it out now? Or is it sort of just something they've heard and it doesn't make a difference? And so it's this call. He spells out what it means to receive the implanted word. There's a fellow who writes in the Mishnah, one of the great rabbis, a man named Simeon ben Gamaliel, who says, it is not the expounding of the law, but the doing of it. He kind of got it right, didn't he? Even though he's a good Jewish rabbi, somebody who probably would never have accepted Jesus, he got it right. It's not expounding the law and telling us what the law means that matters. It's do you put the,
put into practice the law. Even a good Jew realized that. And it's really the kind of language that Jesus will say. You may remember, this is from, I think, Luke chapter 11 in verse 28. Blessed are those who hear the word and have kept it. Hearing it and keeping it. It also, interestingly enough, you remember that wonderful song we sing, the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. You remember that? Right before that, Jesus will say the same thing. It is that there are folks who claim to hear me, but really don't do what I say. They're missing what really matters. It's more than just hearing. It is putting it into practice. Paul will say the same thing in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law are justified. Hearing isn't enough. It means you got to put it into practice. If you don't put it into practice, you're fooling yourself. In fact, he will make this big deal about the fact that you are deceiving yourself. You're deluding yourself. You are fooling yourself. You can go to church every Sunday and hear lots and lots of sermons, and go to Bible class and hear lots of Bible classes, but if they never translate into action, it really isn't doing any good. Listening must be accompanied by obedience. It's at that point he's going to use this wonderful illustration that we'll get. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. By the way, the word for natural face is the face he was born with, his birth face. Okay, he looks in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Okay, so you get up in the morning, and you look in the mirror, and sure enough, you look there, and you say, you know what? My face is dirty. I think I better wash it. Or my hair is askew. I think I better comb it. Or for guys, I think I need a shave. But they look in the mirror and they see something that needs to be corrected. They see a problem. It's a wonderful illustration, isn't it? You look in a mirror, and if you see something that needs to be done and you forget about it, you just go on your way and you don't do anything about it, you're going to look the same way when you're finished as you did when you started. It won't make a difference. Notice he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's a hearer of the word and not a doer. He hears the message. He hears lots of sermons and goes to lots of Bible classes, but he never puts them into practice. And he forgets what kind of person he really is. It's a call to be the right kind of person, to make a difference. And so he's calling for that, and I think that is significant. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, notice the perfect law, the complete law, the full law, it's called here the law of liberty. It's not law in the Old Testament. It is probably principle, the principle of freedom. If you look at this complete message, this complete principle that God has taught us, the kind of life that Jesus calls us to live, this wonderful Sermon on the Mount kind of life, and you don't do it, it doesn't make a difference. The one who looks intently, he looks at it and he sort of stares at it. It's a word for look intently. He's staring at it. He's looking it down. He sees himself. And he puts it into practice. But if he doesn't become a doer, but a forgetful hearer, he needs to be an effectual doer. The text goes on to say, everyone who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, not like the guy who looks in the mirror and doesn't do anything about it, but an effectual, effective doer of what he sees, this man will be blessed in what he does. You're going to be blessed if you do it. And again, it's this call. It's going to be really interesting because we're going to get a whole chapter where he's going to come back to this again and again and again. He'll come back to the issue of how you use your tongue, and he's going to come back to the issue of putting your faith into practice, and he'll do that multiple times in the rest of this book. It's a wonderful book with lots of good advice.
In fact, we had a class once upon a time when I was teaching at Lipscomb that we called practical living, practical Christianity. And when I taught the class, I said, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to look at the book of James, because that's what James is all about. It is putting your faith into practice. It's practical Christianity. That's what it's all about. Here's what you're called to be. You need to be an effective doer of the word. And so here's some ways to, in terms of what it's really going to mean. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, by the way, that's a word that is used in the pagan world for folks who are practicers of the worship of the gods or God, their God, but it's practical worshipers. If you think yourself to be religious, and a lot of us would call ourselves religious, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and the man's religion is worthless. Notice he begins immediately by jumping to the tongue and how we're going to use the tongue. Again, that's going to be a theme that he's going to come back to. We saw it earlier. Remember, it was slow to speak. He'll return to it in chapter 3, where he'll spend a lot of that chapter, the first 12 verses of that chapter, talking about the tongue and how you use the tongue or abuse the tongue. And then he'll come back to it again in chapter 4. The tongue. The tongue is kind of like a wild animal. It needs to be bridled or controlled, and he'll use that same metaphor later, bridling the tongue. He'll talk about bridling a horse with a bridle so you can lead it where you want to lead it. And you're going to need to bridle your tongue so that you can lead it where you want it to go. He does not bridle his tongue. He's deceiving his own heart. You're fooling yourself if you think you're religious and you don't talk the right way. You use foul language. You talk badly about folks. You talk about folks behind their back in ways you never would in person. That man's religion is worthless. You're fooling yourself if you call yourself religious, but you abuse your tongue. And then he concludes with this. It's a verses that we quote frequently. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father, is this. This is really pure and undefiled. Pure, clean, undefiled, a word that means unmixed. It's not mixed up with bad stuff. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this. It is to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's a wonderful text. By the way, if you're reading through the minor prophets, those books that start with, we think of Amos as one of those especially. Amos in particular is there especially, but all of the minor prophets will make a big deal about how we treat orphans and widows. Because in their culture, there was no kind of a social security thing that comes to the aid of widows and comes to the aid of orphans and those who are in need. So you've got to take care of orphans and widows. You're called to do that. God cares about them. He's concerned about them. You need to be concerned about them. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, is going to use this kind of language. You need to wash yourselves, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for widows. And so that's what it really means. You are to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. The word visit there is an unusual word. It's not, we kind of think it's knock on the door and say howdy. That's what you do to widows and orphans. You just say, how you doing? It's not say how you're doing. It's a word that means literally to look upon or look after. Interestingly enough, it is the verb form of the noun that we get overseers for, one of those words that's used to describe elders. What are elders supposed to do? They're supposed to look out for the needs of the church. That's their responsibility, right? Look out for the needs. And so here, you look out for the needs of widows and orphans. You come to their aid. You come to their rescue. And so it's this wonderful call. You are to do this because they're in distress. widows in their culture really had very little to take care of them. In fact, Jesus will even use this in some parables to talk about widows who are abused and who will have to plead their case, sometimes to even unrighteous judges, because they didn't have the right to inherit like men did it. If they didn't have a son, they were really sort of up a creek. And so it is widows in distress, and of course orphans especially don't have anything to do. One of the things that's been really interesting to me is to see what's happening in right now in Romania, since that's where I've spent so much of my time in Romania. They're now getting widows and women and orphans and children coming because the husbands are fighting the war in the Ukraine, and they're all coming to Romania because it's just right next door. And so they're slipping through and getting across the borders to get there. Get there, Poland, Slovakia, some other places to be rescued. And so you need to take care of those folks. And by doing this, you will keep yourself unstained by the world. By the way, the word keep there is a word that's a special tense in the original. It's to keep on keeping. You need to keep on keeping yourself unstained by the world. And literally, I don't know how to translate it. It's sort of like unspilled upon. You know, you spill something on you and you get a stain because you spill something. You spill, especially if you spill grape juice. You know, grape juice is going to make this terrible stain that's hard to get out. Unstained, unspilled upon. And so you've got to be able to do this. That's what you're called to do. But do you notice all the way through it's being a doer, 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 doer? Here's the things you should do and the things you shouldn't do. And that's the call for us. As the people of God, we must be doers. Not just hearers, but doers. We've got to put our faith into practice. And if you don't put your faith into practice, it really is no good at all. It isn't real faith. Real faith always acts. And we'll see that as we get further along in our study in the book of James. I hope you're enjoying our study in James. It's been a fun study for me to come back to the book of James again. I tell folks, I've written commentaries on other books, but one of the next ones I'm going to write is one on James. I'm going to write a whole commentary on the book of James. I've done all the work on it, and so I really want to do it. But it's a call for us to be the people of God. And it's this call for us to obey. One of the things we ask folks to do one of the things that Peter will say when they will say, "What shall we do?" He will say, "I want you to repent of your sins and let every one of you be baptized." Because that's doing something. It's putting your faith into practice. You don't earn anything by doing it. But it is the call to put your faith into practice. And so that's the call for us. Put our faith into practice. Being a doer of the word. If you need this morning in any way to respond, to become a doer because you've not been a doer, now's a good time for you to do that. To confess him as Lord, to be buried in baptism, and to walk that new life. If you need to come, would you come as we stand and sing this song?